For the last several weeks on our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been looking at the life of Christ in the book of Matthew and looking at those last few days of his life where he was betrayed, he was crucified, he was buried, and he arose again. And I would like for us this morning, I think it's only fitting as we've just gone through that study, to consider a little bit more about his grave. His grave that he was buried in. And the verse that is on this slide when we were going through the compilation of slides is from John. John 19:41 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there is a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid." A grave and a garden. What a strange but interesting combination. The grave has occupied many places in history, and a garden has occupied many places in history. It was in a garden where history begins, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1. It was in a garden that man met his tempter. It was in a garden the second Adam fought his last battle. Jesus was crucified just outside a garden and buried in a garden. So gardens play a role in God's revelation. A grave and a garden, what a strange combination. I want us to consider two gardens and two graves. We're going to look at Joseph's garden and the Lord's grave, and we're going to look at your garden and your grave. We associate a garden with things of beauty, things of joy and peace, vegetation, flowers, relaxing places to go. Carol and I were married in a garden. Gardens, a lot of gardens are beautiful places. I want to read the words of a song, "I Come to the Garden Alone." I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Gardens are peaceful places, and the second verse, he speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. This morning, when I went outside first thing this morning, and with the woods where we live, there are so many songbirds, and they're all just every morning just singing away. And can you imagine if that were the case, that all of those birds are singing and you hear the voice of God and they all stop to listen? The words and music of this song are C. Austin Miles, 1912. Here's a little explanation of this. "I read the story of the greatest morn in history. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet very dark, unto the sepulchre. Instantly, completely, there unfolded in my mind the scenes of the garden of Joseph. Out of the midst of the garden comes a form, halting, hesitating, tearful, seeking, turning from side to side in bewilderment, falteringly bearing grief in every ascent, in every accent, with tear-dimmed eyes, she whispers, 'If thou hast borne him hence.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' Just one word from his lips, and forgotten the heartaches, the long dreary hours, all the past blotted out in the presence of the living present and the eternal future." Just think what she had gone through. And then she hears the voice of her Lord say, Mary. I get chills just thinking about that. And friends, someday we are going to hear the voice of our Lord. It may be a good thing. It may not be a good thing. We associate a grave with soberness and loneliness. We usually wouldn't think of a grave and a garden together. If we were planting a garden, we wouldn't go to the store and buy all of our flowers and till up our garden area and let's put these flowers here and these flowers there and let's plant grandma right between the begonias and the petunias. We wouldn't think of that. But again, with these gardens, it was not uncommon to have a grave in a garden. This is one of the things with Joseph's garden is why it is remembered, is because of this garden. This is something I think, to some extent, we are all interested in graves. And why is that? Because we have buried treasure there. You stop and think about that. Our loved ones that have gone on before, and we know their spirits are not there, but we have buried treasure. Last Sunday, we went to a cemetery where Carol's father is buried. Sometimes I like to go to the cemetery where my mother and father are buried. And again, I know their souls are not there, but it's comforting to go to a place to have memories of a loved one. And friends, all of us are going to die. Unless the Lord comes first, every one of us is going to die. And I'm certain of that. I'm so certain, years ago, we went ahead and bought a piece of land. You don't buy it, you rent it indefinitely, but you have a piece of land at the cemetery because we're going to die. We know it's going to happen. So we should have interest in a grave. But there is one grave that we should be interested in more than all the other graves, the grave of Jesus. And if we fail to understand the grave of Jesus, we are without hope of the future. Why should we be interested in his grave? One of the reasons is because it is an open grave, the grave that did not remain closed. You stop and think about that. Do you drive through the cemetery and see these graves that are opened where someone has come out? No, it was an open grave. And the graves of great men are always interesting. You think about the pyramids of Egypt, Westminster Abbey, Grant's tomb. People will travel and visit tombs. But the people that died and are in those tombs, the remains of their bodies are still in those tombs. The grave of Jesus Christ is an open grave. It's an open. When John said it was a new tomb, it was possible that he meant no more than no one had ever been laid in it. But there are other parallels of a new tomb. We're interested in this grave because it is a new grave. A new grave in the sense that it was the first to receive a body of a sinless man. You stop and think about that. Everybody else that had died and was placed in a grave had sinned. But here, this is the first grave of a sinless man. From the time Cain killed Abel down through the ages, the graves were filled with common people, with rich people, poor people, slave people, free people. But in the thousands and millions of graves being filled with sinners, people that sinned, here's the first grave. Here, the grave opened the door to receive the only sinless individual that ever lived. Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless sacrifice. No one was sinless before him. No one has been sinless since him. This was a new grave, and the grave is going to be captured by the one that was held captive. Think about this. For thousands of years before this grave, the grave had always been the victor and the man the victim. We die, we go in, we're placed in a grave, and we're going to remain. That grave is going to hold us. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of the righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Men would look forward to the grave, but not beyond it. When you think back in the Old Testament, they would ponder what was on the other side. And Job asked the question in Job 14:14, "If a man die, shall he live again?" They had some concept of a resurrection, but it wasn't a clear knowledge like we have. But this question that Job answered, that Job asked, was answered with Jesus. The victim became the victor. Up from the grave he arose. The grave could not hold Jesus. Jesus was victorious. If we turn to James chapter 1, and we'll learn a little more about death. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." James pictures death as the child of sin. And you go back to the garden, and that is why we die, is because sin entered into the world. But what did Jesus do? Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered death. So we should be interested in this grave of Jesus, because with it, Jesus gives us a different view of death. Now let's turn back to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, and beginning at verse 1. "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.'" And remember, Samson, we think of him as the strongest man recorded of in the Bible. In verse 3, "And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." You stop and think about this. These people at Gaza, they thought that they had Samson. "We've got him now. He's in with this harlot. We'll just wait. We'll wait till in the morning, and when it's daylight, we'll kill him." And what does Samson do? He takes the doors of the gate. The city would have been closed. He takes the doors of the gate, the two gateposts. He just pulls them up. He puts them on his shoulder, and he leaves. They can't hold him. They can't hold him. And that was just a man. That was a sinless man. He was strong, but he had a lot of vices. He had sin in his life. But you think about that, and then you think about Christ. "And low in the grave he lay," another song that we sing. "Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Friends, if we are in Christ, if we are living faithful, we can sing that song with great hope and joy and expectation. If we are not living right, that's a scary song. Sin is an enemy, but Jesus conquered sin. Death is an enemy, but Jesus conquered death. Man had only the dark shadow of death back in the Old Testament, and Jesus shows us the morning light. When Jesus rose, and as we read this morning in Matthew, in the end of 28, when he told them to go to Galilee and he would meet them, and again, you're going to meet him in Galilee, and they saw the risen Savior, and they were with him for days. They saw him, they beheld him. Again, the miracles, the wonders, the signs. How can this man be alive? Especially thinking of John. John was there. He saw him crucified. John saw him resurrected. John was an eyewitness, as he records in the book of Revelation. But with Christ, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he figuratively buried the sins of the world in that grave. Everything that all mankind has done, he paid the price for our sins. They are buried. And we are buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of our sins, our past sins. And then we are resurrected to walk a new life. And Joseph Garden is the only grave in which sin can be buried, when you stop and think about it that way. You can't bury it through any man. You see different men start churches and say that they have the answer to salvation. They don't. They don't, friend. One of our memory verses that's on our sheet, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the light. No one can come to the Father but through me. If we want to go to heaven, we have to go by the way of the cross, by the way of the grave. Jesus is the only way. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And you just think, I like this phrase, he made a public spectacle of them. The death of Christ on the cross, Satan thought he had him. The scribes and Pharisees thought they had him. The Sanhedrin thought they had him. And when he arose, he made a spectacle of them. We would say they were the laughing stock. You thought you had me. Jesus was victorious. And Paul tells us in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Friends, we were slaves of sin. But with Christ, when we are obedient to him, we can have those sins washed away. buried behind us, and yet you obeyed from that heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. We obey God from our heart, and we keep living, striving to put Him first every day, to seek the kingdom first. He wants to be king. He wants to be king on our hearts. That's where He wants to reign. Friend, I'm afraid if we think of Christ in heaven only and not reigning on our hearts, we're going to do some things that we ought not to do. And then Christ is not going to abide with us because we are not going to abide with Him. And Christ is going to depart from us. And then when death comes, and we don't know when death comes, what's our hope going to be? We aren't going to have any hope. We are not going to have any hope. Consider an old garden with overgrown weeds when we think about gardens. Have you ever driven past a place? You know, I like to drive back by places from, I used to go to years and years ago and see what they look like now. And you drive by, you know, oh, you remember this house? It was so beautiful. They kept it painted, had beautiful flowers out front. And you drive by it years later, and what happened? The paint's all faded and gone. It's overgrown. There's weeds. It looks like nobody lives there. And that's sad. But you take that picture of that old rundown house, and then you think in Genesis of when God created the world and it was so beautiful. And then by the time Noah comes along, what had happened? That beautiful world had become the beautiful paint had chipped and fallen off, and the weeds had grown up, and God saw that it was so, every thought of everybody was so evil and wicked. He was just going to destroy the whole world and start over. And He did that. He did that with the flood. He did that with the flood. Things were new again. You come along, you go down through history to the time of Christ, and what happens? The world was overgrown with weeds and thorns again. The fullness of time had come. The Jews had turned from worshiping God from the heart. They were following the traditions of men. And God is going to change the world again, but He's not going to do it with a flood this time. He's going to change the world with a grave. With a grave in a garden. And His Son is going to be in that grave. He's going to send His Son down to pay the price for the sins that we have committed. We deserved to die. And even if we do everything that God wants us to do, we still deserve death. We are undeserving of what God says He will give to us. We're undeserving. And we couldn't be a sacrifice because we are sinful. Christ was the only sinless sacrifice. But He sent His Son to die for us, and then to prove, again, a lot of people make assertions about a lot of things. I'm this, I'm that, I can do this, I can do that. Jesus said He's the Son of God. What's the evidence? That empty tomb, that open tomb, death could not hold Him. Friends, it's a story that we should think about seriously. Seriously, because again, all of us are going to die. Have we taken advantage of that open tomb? Have we taken advantage that Christ came and died for us, that His blood could cleanse us of our sins? Or do we just, is that all in vain? Do we mock that? Do we mock the sacrifice that God made for us, do we make it all in vain by the life that we live? Because Christ didn't come and die for us and go to the cross and be crucified like we've been studying, just so we could keep on living however we want to. He came to make us new creatures, just like when God sent the flood. There was a new world at that time because the old one was washed away. Jesus came and died that his blood might cleanse us and wash away that old man so that we can be a new creature in Christ and follow him every day. Follow him, serve him, love him with all of our heart and soul and mind. He desires that from us. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He doesn't want to be somebody that we visit once every couple of months. He desires a sincere, intimate relationship with us. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and serve him every day. Friends, is there anybody here this morning that has made a mockery of that grave, that has made Jesus' death a vain thing? If so, I say it one more time, we don't know when we're going to die. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. You need to make your life right. If anybody wants to make their life right, take advantage of this morning. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.